Good morning. Today's scripture passage is Luke 14, starting in verse 15 through 24. And if you'd like to use a physical Bible, we do have copies in the back. And if you do not own a physical Bible, please reach out to us. We'd be happy to find a way to get one to you. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" This is God's word.
Well, good morning. My name is Pastor Todd Hare. I'm the pastor of Cornerstone Church, or at least I had been for 20 years in Manchester, Maryland. And we have just recently transferred leadership of that congregation over to Rob Gicking, whom I know a lot of you know. He evidently spoke at your men's retreat last week. But Steve and I, or last year rather, Steve and I were reminiscing before the service, and he said, "You were involved in Deep Run before it was ever even started." And I said, "Yeah, we were." I was part of the presbytery group that came together to work with Brian to get Deep Run started. In fact, I was on your original session as a member of Chesapeake Presbytery. Every church that begins as a church plant has to have a what's called a borrowed session, and that is where men from the presbytery serve. And I remember interviewing some of your first members and interviewing some of your first elders, and so it is great to be with you. I think this is the first time I've ever had to preach at Deep Run, but it's great to be with you today. And it's great to see what God has done over the years and how he's brought this congregation together. So we're going to look this morning at Luke chapter 14, verses 15 to 24. We've had the scripture read to us already. It's the parable of the great banquet, a parable that's familiar to many people. Before I begin, I'm going to just pray for us. Lord, this is your word and you have given it to us. But we need your spirit in order for you to speak to us. So we pray, Lord, that your spirit would come and that my words would not be mine, but be yours. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you. I've never been to a fancy banquet. At least I've been to some banquets you might call somewhat fancy. I've never been to like a state dinner or anything really outlandish like that. I did once get tickets to the opening day luncheon at Camden Yards, which is evidently sponsored by the owners. Years ago, I had a friend whose dad was associated with Peter Angelos, who was the main owner of the Orioles at the time, and his dad wasn't too much into sports, but he got tickets to opening day oftentimes, and sometimes included to that, there was a luncheon that was held on top floor of Camden Yards during opening day festivities. It was just part of the things that the owners did. And so on this one particular day, we got tickets to not only to the game, but to the luncheon, and the luncheon was, I mean, I'd never been to a luncheon quite like it. It was, the food was unbelievable. You know, they didn't just have chicken and beef and ham. They had shrimp. They had crab, and if they had crabs, they didn't, because it's Maryland, right? So they didn't just have any kind of crabs. They would have broiled crabs and fried crabs and crab imperial. Any way you could fix crabs, they'd have. And they had all kinds of food fixed a gazillion different ways that I didn't even know you could fix food. The food was just amazing. And the atmosphere was incredible. That's the thing about a good party, right? The atmosphere there, it was at the top floor of the warehouse, and it overlooked the Camden Yards, that beautiful field, especially on opening day. The field was like pristine, it's perfect. And it was a gorgeous day. And of course, the food's decorated. It looks appealing. It's decorated in the decor of opening, whatever opening day would like, or spring. And there's flowers on the table. There was one bizarre thing that was a little put back up. The table where the sushi was, they had a woman dressed as a mermaid in like a full body suit, you know. But where her feet was, she had this fin, this giant fin. And they put her on the window that was in front of the sushi table, and she would smile at you and flap her fin whenever you came to get her sushi. I think I've been scarred by that for life. That image still kind of jars me a little bit. But that's point of parties, right? You see things, you experience things that you don't often see. And then the people there were the who's who of Baltimore, right? They were the people that loved the Orioles. Some of the old Oriole players were there. Some of the greats were there. Some of the local celebrities were there. Some of the owners were there, obviously. People that had written books on sports and on baseball, people who were nationally renowned, they were there at the party. And if you wanted to, you could engage in a conversation with these people. You could ask them what it was like to play in the 69 World Series, or you could talk about that book they had just written, or what their thoughts were on this particular sort of thing. That's the point of a good banquet, the point of a good party. It's the food, it's the atmosphere, it's the socialization. And the nation of Israel was used to rather having good parties and festivals. In fact, if you looked at their religious calendar, there were seven giant parties that they had throughout the year. And at these parties, there was good food and there was good drink and there was the experience oftentimes of going to Jerusalem to experience these things. So there was the experience of the travel. They would meet people that they'd only see once a year. They'd get to hobnob with some of the important, the influential people. They'd get to interact. And it was a time of great joy and great celebration. Many of these feasts. And of course, it is little wonder then that when Isaiah talks about the kingdom of God, God speaking through Isaiah says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine refined. The kingdom of God, in other words, is going to be one great party, one great banquet, one great feast. So it's a little wonder then in our text, in Luke 14, verse 15, when one who is at the table with Jesus is reclining and Jesus has been teaching them, and they're at a banquet. If you look at the first chapter of Luke 14, they're at a dinner, a Sabbath dinner at a Pharisee's house. It's a great banquet. And so one of the guests speaks up and said, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And he's right. Blessed will everyone be. That'll be a great time. That will be a great feast. There will be a great party. And you immediately expect Jesus to say, amen, brother, well said, and then sort of go into what this party is going to be like. But Jesus doesn't do that. Instead, he tells a parable. And in this parable, he tells the parable of a great party, a great banquet. And everybody knows what he's doing because everybody understands that the thing he is referring to, the banquet, is actually the kingdom of God. And in the parable, lots of people are invited to this kingdom party, but not everyone shows up. Not everyone attends. And so in this parable, Jesus, I think, is teaching us several different things. I'm going to pull out four things that he's trying to communicate for us this morning. And the first thing he's going to communicate to his listeners in this parable is this, that the kingdom of God begins now. The kingdom of God is not something that happens 100 years in the future or 1,000 years in the future or 2,000 years in the future, but the kingdom of God is something that is here now. The party is ready now. That's the point of verse 17. And the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. The party begins now. Now, if I were to ask you, of course, well, let's look at the context here a little bit in verse 17. The kingdom of God, the invitation in the parable, the man who's doing the banquet sends out sort of like a pre-invitation. In other words, he lets everybody know that the banquet is in being prepared. Now, we do this a lot. If you got an invitation to a wedding nowadays, you have a save the date thing, right? Somebody sends you a save the date, and then they say, later on, we're going to inform you about the time and the location and what's going to be involved. But mark this on your calendars because the event is coming. And that would have been true for the ancient world as well. The man would have sent his servant out and said, my master is going to prepare a great party. I'd like for you to come. And these people would have responded then, yes, I'd love to come. Or they would have said, no, I'm sorry, I can't come. That's when they would have made their decision, which makes the parable all that more powerful, because it is assumed that the people have already said, we're coming. If they weren't, the man would not have sent his servant the second time, you see. So everybody says, yes, we're all in. We want to go to the party. We want to be a part of this banquet. And then the man would have taken the time, because it was a big banquet. It was an important banquet. He would have taken the time to prepare it. He's got to get the food. He's got to get everything arranged. He's got to get the flowers. He's got to get the decorations and the decor. He's got to get all the things in order. It's going to take him a while to get it all together. But finally, he gets it all together. And now is the time. And he sends his servant out, and yet not everybody comes. Now, if I were to ask you the question, when does the kingdom of God come? When does the banquet feast begin? What would be your answer? Does it begin 2,000 years after Jesus comes? Does it begin 3,000 years? Does it begin at the second coming? Or does it begin at the first coming? Listen to Jesus. When he begins preaching in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If something is at hand, it's close to you. It's this far away. It's very close. You can grab it. It's not 1,000 years. It's not 2,000 years. It's not miles away. It's at hand. Matthew 12, 28, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, Jesus says, then the kingdom of God has come to you. The miracles were proof that the kingdom of God is not a future event. It is a present reality in the person of Jesus. Luke chapter 10, verse 9, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. This is when Jesus sends out the 72. And he says, now I've been performing these miracles. You perform these miracles. And after you do them, you tell everybody the kingdom of God has come. Luke 17, 20 to 21, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is now coming in ways that can, is not coming in ways, rather, that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. In other words, the teaching of Jesus and the proclamation of the disciples is pretty clear that the kingdom of God comes with the arrival of the king. Yeah, if we had lived during the time of Abraham, we could have said the kingdom of God is in the future. If we'd lived during the time of Moses, when Moses says, there will be a prophet that will come after me, you listen to him, and we could have said, yeah, the kingdom of God is in the future. If we lived during the time of David, we could have said, yeah, the kingdom of God will come after David. It will come sometime later. It'll be in the future. Even if we lived during the time of Isaiah or Ezekiel, the great prophets, we would have said the kingdom of God is in the future. But when you get to Matthew chapter 1, and the very first chapter is about the genealogy of Jesus, who, guess what, happens to be a king, you get the idea all the right from the very beginning that the kingdom of God has come now with the arrival of the king. And that's the first point of the parable. The banquet isn't in the future sometime, some way down the road. The banquet begins now. Here's a second point. The kingdom will be rejected by some. Verse 16 says that a man once gave a great banquet and he invited many. You know what that word many means? It means many. It means lots of people. It's not complicated. He invited lots of people to this banquet, and amongst the many he invited, Some refuse to come. Again, the assumption is the invitation has already been accepted, so when the servant goes back, he's back to say, all right, now's the time. But in verse 18, there's an excuse given. The first says to him, verse 18, I bought a field, I must go and see it. Please have me excused. There's another excuse in verse 19. I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. I don't know where he bought his oxen. He must have bought it on oxen.com or something like that. He must have bought it online. I don't know why he didn't see the oxen beforehand. But anyway, he has his excuse. And the third excuse in verse 20, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now, this you might say this has some legitimacy. There's actually an Old Testament law that for the first year of marriage, you were not required to do military service if you were a man. And so, but this is, you know, this is a banquet. This isn't going to war, okay? This isn't battle. Your life isn't in danger. And why not bring your wife with you for that particular matter? The point is that all of these excuses are not, they're just that. They're excuses. They're not very good. They represent the fact that the people invited had other priorities. I got this business that I just started. I'm heavily invested in this sort of thing. Yeah, I invested all my funds in this land. Boy, I don't know, the land market, the market's not real good right now. I better go check it out. Where another says, I got this family we just started. We just got married, so we got this family. I'm sorry, I'm too busy. These other things are more important to me. Now, what's the point here in the parable? Well, the point is that the uninterested guests represent the nation of Israel. The nation had 2,000 years to prepare for the coming of the kingdom. Ever since the time of Abraham, God had promised that he is going to send his kingdom. He's going to send his king. He's going to send a ruler. God told Abraham that through you, I will bless the nations. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you this kingdom. And on it went through Moses and the Old Testament law. And on it went through the kings of Israel. And on it went through the Old Testament prophets for 2,000 years. They had time to prepare. And now the time had come. And John tells us in John 1:11 that he came into his own, and his own received him not. The very people who were told about the kingdom, the very people who were initially invited, said, oh, we're busy doing other stuff. We're pretty involved in these things over here. We don't think we have time to attend the kingdom. The uninterested guests represent many people in our day and our age. I would follow Jesus, maybe, if I wasn't so busy. If the kids weren't, you know, they're just at that age, they need a lot of attention, and we got to take them to soccer and practice, and we got to do this, and we got to do the sports things, they're on the travel team. Or yeah, maybe at a later time, maybe I can be involved in the work of the kingdom. But for now, I'm just pretty busy. The banquet is here now, and there are people who refuse to come. That's the second point Jesus asks. But the third point he raises is this, that the kingdom invitation extends broadly. Notice, remember, verse 17, many people are invited. And when some of the guests, the initial invitees, begin to bail on their invitation, then the invitation begins to go to a wider group of people. Look at verse 21. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and to the lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Now, this verse is actually set up by the previous, for the verses we did not read, as an introduction to this parable. If you look back to verse 12, rather, it says this. Jesus is at a banquet. Again, Luke 14, verse 1, he's at a banquet. He's at a meal at a Pharisee's house. He's interacting with his guests. He's interacting with the Pharisees. And by the time you get to verse 12, he's going to interact with the host of the banquet. And listen to what he says to the host. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the cripple, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And that resurrection of the just is then what stirs the comment by the man who said, blessed are those who eat bread in the kingdom of God. See, so that introduction tells you sort of what prompts this parable. But here's the point being said here is that God rewards those who invite the poor, the cripple, the lame, and the blind to their banquet. Why? Because those are the people God invites to his banquet. He invites the poor, the weak, the outcast of society. Those are the people who come to the banquet. On opening day at Camden Yards, there were lots of homeless people in Baltimore City. There were lots of poor people in Baltimore City. None of them were invited to the banquet. In fact, there were guards, when you got on the elevator, there were guards to check your ticket to make sure you could get to the banquet to keep the uninvited out. And we do that all the time. We like being with our friends. We like being with people from our socioeconomic background. We like being with people that we like and are like us. And yet God invites everybody. He invites the poor, the cripple, the weak, the lame. Now, the people initially that were invited were the wealthy. They were landowners, right? The man had bought a piece of land. They were business owners. The man who had five yoke of oxen. Five yoke of oxen is a lot of oxen to buy at one time. That is a pretty huge operation. You not only need lots of land to justify five yoke of oxen, you need lots of servants to work the oxen, to take care of them all. He's a wealthy man. He's the influential society. The man who just got married has a wife. Often the poor, the crippled, the lame aren't married. They aren't influential in society. And so the invitation goes to them because that's who God invites to his banquet. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly and hard, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus calls the poor, the weak, those who are labored, those who are exhausted from fighting the battle of life, those who are overwhelmed by the effects of their sin. In fact, what does he say in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Indeed, to enter God's kingdom, you have to be poor. You have to be meek. You have to be humble. You have to be broken over your sin. But those are the people God invites. The rich and the influential did not respond to the banquet invitation in the parable. But the poor, the weak, the lame did. The good news of the gospel came to the poor. But there's a second group of people that are invited as well when that initial group refuses the invitation. And that you find them in verse 23. Well, let's do 22. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has already been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. Now, in the ancient world, there were hedges along the road. They marked property lines and things like that. And they'd let trees and bushes and things grow up. And they also provided shelter for travelers who would be going by. So if you wanted to find a stranger, if you wanted to find a traveler, or if you wanted to find an out-of-towner person, you'd go out into the highways, you'd look for the shady spots, you'd look for the hedges, and there they were. And so the man who has the banquet ready, he spent all this time preparing the banquet, he wants the table to be full, he says, go into the highways, go invite strangers, go invite foreigners, go invite out-of-towners. The invitation of the kingdom of God extends not simply to the local poor and the lame and the blind and the weak, but it extends to the entire world. That's the point of the parable. God's call to Abraham was to bless the world. And in you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And so the kingdom goes not only to the Jews, you see, not only to the descendants of Abraham, not only to the people who understood or knew the Old Testament law, but it goes to the entire world of Gentiles that don't know anything about God or Yahweh or the Old Testament law, and yet now they're going to be invited into the kingdom. This, of course, is played out in the gospel, the Great Commission, which you have in Matthew. You also have it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus says to the disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and then in Samaria," which was outside of Judea, and then where? To the othermost ends of the earth. And that's exactly what happened. The early disciples, they took the gospel first to Jerusalem, and then it went more locally spread out to the suburbs in Judea, and then it went to the Samaritans, and finally the gospel goes into the entire world, to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 13, when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first." See, they would go to the synagogues first and speak to the Jews. And then if the Jews rejected the gospel, as they oftentimes did, they would go to the Gentiles. So the apostle Paul says, "Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." The rejection of the Jews meant that the gospel message went forward to the Gentiles, to the world, with great power. You see, the kingdom invitation doesn't just extend to the well-connected. And it doesn't just extend to the poor or the needy or the weak. It extends to everyone. It extends to the entire world. It extends to you and to me. But here's the fourth point that Jesus is trying to make. And that is that the kingdom of God itself will not be stopped. It's already happened. The meal was already prepared. And what does the man who prepared the meal say? He says, "Go out into the highways and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled." God will not serve an empty house. And yet he will not hold up the meal. He will not cancel the banquet. He doesn't do like we do. You know, we plan a party, find out half the people can't show up, so we say, "Well, forget that. No, God brings other people. God fills the party. He fills the banquet hall. It's going to be full. It's being filled even as we speak. The kingdom of God has come. The banquet has already begun. In the parable, the man's anger in verse 21, he's angry when the original invitees decide not to come. It expresses disappointment, but it also expresses determination. The banquet table will be filled, that everyone will have a place. Here's the point. Rejection and apathy and indifference does not prevent the kingdom of God from taking place. You say, "Well, I look around the world," you say, I don't see the kingdom of God in this world. I see all kinds of horrible things. I see bad stuff. It doesn't matter. The kingdom of God is here, and the kingdom of God is coming. You say, "I'm not sure that I believe that Jesus was the king." You say, "I have some doubts." Doesn't matter. Jesus is king, and the kingdom is here, and the kingdom is coming. You say, "I'm pretty busy with life. I got this business I just started. I got these investments that I made with T. Rowe Price, and, you know, and I got to watch them. I got to be careful. I got this family. We just got married, and we have these kids." It doesn't matter. The kingdom of God is here. The banquet has already opened. The question is not, is it coming or not? The real question is, are you going to be there? Are you going to be at the banquet? Are you going to join God's kingdom? "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." When the man says this, you know what he's assuming? He's assuming that he'll be there. He's looking around, and he's sitting next to his buddy. He's saying, yeah, I'm going to be there at that banquet. Won't that be great? And he's looking at his buddy saying, oh, we'll be there at the banquet. Won't that be great? And he's looking at his family members, you know, saying, oh, all my family members will be there at the banquet. Won't that be great? And he looks down the street to all his Jewish neighbors, and he says, oh, yeah, all my Jewish friends and neighbors, they'll be there. Won't that be great? And Jesus says, are you sure? That's one of the points of the parable. Is Jesus saying, are you going to be there really? Because, you know, lots of people who got invited didn't come. They had other priorities. Other things were more important to them. How do you get into the kingdom of God? It's very simple. You recognize Jesus as the King. And you don't recognize him simply with your words. You recognize him with your actions, with your attitude, with your heart, with your life. Demons recognize Jesus as King. If all you say is, well, yeah, I believe Jesus is this, and I believe, you know, I believe Jesus died on the cross, and I believe he rose from the dead. The author of James says the demons believe that, and they fear him. The question isn't, do you believe certain things? The question is, do you do certain things? Do you follow Jesus as King and Lord? Have you submitted your life to him? Have you surrendered to him? Have you given him your all? That determines whether or not you're at the banquet. Not what you say, oh, I'm coming to the banquet, but rather what you do. When the invitation is extended, you come. You put aside, if necessary, the priorities and the things of this life, and you focus on the kingdom values. Because God has bought you, Christ has bought you with his own blood. And he's called you to himself. And he's called you to be part of the great party that will be forever. In Revelation 19, in verse 9, the Bible kind of ends with this image of a banquet. And the angel says to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And what he means by that is not just blessed are those who are invited, but blessed are those who are invited and accepted the invitation. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. That's another way of saying the kingdom is here. It is coming. It is guaranteed. The question we need to ask ourselves is, are we a part of the kingdom? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this reminder that you have called all of us to be in your kingdom. And thank you for this reminder that some of us have yet to respond to the invitation. Change our hearts and our attitudes in such a way that we would be a part of that great celebration. In Jesus' name.